Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry team getting ready for another dynamic study called The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, who happens to be sitting directly across from me. We are going to get started here in just a minute, but first, by the way, today is November 26, 2016. I want to call your attention to our chat room. I will be monitoring the chat and fielding any questions that you might have and passing those questions or comments along to our staff as we get going. But the most important thing is we have two websites linked there. The first one is our WordPress website, the site that contains our book, The Spirit of the Church, and by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. And then also there's a whole bunch of writing that Rick has done. And the most complete one so far is The Grand Plan, 1-5. And we're going to be adding a sixth here in a little bit. So if you want to get notified when these events occur, when we post on our WordPress website, please go to our website and link with our RSS feed, and you will be receiving emails whenever we post on our website. We also have our original website that is linked there as well. We are going to continue with our study of truth here, but let us have prayer first. Father in heaven, we thank you for granting us this day to set aside an hour to come together to learn of you through your Holy Spirit and through the words of Jesus Christ and through the law and prophets in the Old Testament. Thank you for teaching us what we need to know to be of service to the kingdom, to be of service to the bride, and to be of service to our King. Thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette. Nice morning. To see you. Good morning, Larry, Mike, Michael Mibayo, and Dr. Don, and of course,
good morning.
There's Rick right over there. We had a great study before the study. And as Larry put it, are we going to include any of the material that we went through in our study today?
Probably.
I hope so.
But not all of it.
Especially not the terrible puns that came out of it.
Yeah, there was a seamy part.
unseemly. We won't explain that to you, everybody.
Yesterday, I read a text that I don't know if any of you noticed, but it contained some very interesting statements. And that verse is found in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. I have a clearer understanding of what verse 25 means. And I know that I could not have arrived at this understanding had I not experienced what I experienced with my timing chart of the end. And those of you, our listeners, if you haven't read the addended paper titled God's Biblical Timing of the End, then I encourage you to read the addendum to that paper. Read the whole paper. If you've already read the paper but not the addendum, please read the addendum. The evil one, the dark lord, prince of darkness, ruler of the kingdom of the world, is, as described by God, the wisest, most intelligent being that God created. Now, that attribute is given to the serpent in the garden. The serpent in the garden is the same old dark lord that we have to do battle with today. And knowing what he knows, he knows how to do things that would be called miraculous by human standards and human understanding. Miraculous in the sense as what God did for Hezekiah. And yesterday we talked about Hezekiah had a diagnosed terminal illness. He was not going to be living much longer. And yet he had still had plans, as most people do when they receive a diagnosis that they don't have long to live. There are still things they want to do. They call a bucket list, some of them. And Nebuchadnezzar wanted to live longer. And he begged and pleaded with God and said, God, look at all this I've done for you. I've cleaned up your house. I've knocked down the idols. I've made the people turn back to worshiping you and da-da-da-da-da. Don't I deserve a little more time?
Fortunately, God didn't say to him, like he did in Matthew 7, I don't know you.
And so, you know, the prophet came to Hezekiah and said that God has granted you 15 more years of life. Okay, well, that's wonderful, but how do I know that he's going to give me 15 more years of life? He begs and pleads. He offers up to God all the reasons why God should honor his request. And then when God honors his request, he goes, well, I don't know if I believe you. Can you give me a sign? Oh, you know, God is a very patient, long-suffering God. So I think at first Hezekiah wanted God to advance the shadow in the stairway forward. Then he thought, well, that'll happen normally anyway over time. I mean, that just the way it happens. But backward, that can't happen. So God, if you've really added 15 years to my life, make the shadow move backward in the stairway. And it happened. What would you call that?
An answer?
I would call that time manipulation.
Mm-hmm.
Because what is time other than the measurement of past, present, and future? Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
And if you turn back time, you go back into the past and relive the past. Yeah. That is manipulating time. Joshua leading the army of Israel in the wilderness against, I'd have to look it up, I think it was the Amalekites, but I'm not positive about that. Anyway, the battle was not going well. And it was starting to get toward evening. Joshua knew that if they were trying to fight a battle at night, that would be a bad situation. So he asked God, God, can you prolong the daylight a little bit so that we can win this battle in the daytime?
By the way, this is found in Joshua 10, and it is the Amorites.
Amorites. Well, I was close.
Yeah.
And God honored Joshua's request, and the sun stood still. Now, that's a whole different set of well, yeah, I don't want to say problems, but it's a whole another set of a situation, because in order for the sun to stand still, the earth would have to stand still, and you know, if the earth stopped spinning, all the stuff that would happen.
Gravity goes
there.
Haywire, and everybody floats up into the sky. And
you know, Joshua didn't stop to think about what that would entail. He just said, God, we need the light. Can you see?
Joshua was not a scientist. He was a warrior. And he was thinking only in terms of winning a battle.
But if the sun stood still, then the day was lengthened. And I think it was like 3 days. I'm not positive.
Wow.
But it was quite some time.
It'd get their attention, wouldn't it?
That would stop the passage of time, would it not?
Yeah.
That is time manipulation.
That was the first daytime change.
Okay.
Daylight savings time.
Here it is. It is Joshua 10:13. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasar? And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day.
About a whole day.
Mm.
Wow.
Let's see where that occurred.
And then verse 14, and there was no day like it before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel.
Let's see where that occurred, where was the spot where that happened.
I'll find it.
Now, how many movies have been made about time travel? You know, I can think of one of the most popular ones. It's called Back to the Future.
Yep.
And there was an element in Back to the Future where Michael J. Fox.
Gibeon, by the way. The battle took place at Gibeon.
Gibeon. Michael J. Fox.
By the way, this is one of my favorite trilogies of all time. I just love these movies because when they go back to the 50s, it takes me home.
Is in the parking lot of the mall, 1985. And the, you know, the bad guys that are coming to collect the
Twin Pines Mall, by the way,
the money or the flux capacitor, whatever it was.
They were going to try, they were coming to collect an atom bomb because he was, you know, he said, oh, I just gave them an old, casing with pinball parts in it.
shot Christopher Lloyd, who's playing Doc Brown, and Michael J. Fox.
Marty
uses the
DeLorean time machine
to escape the terrorists and ends up traveling back in time. Now, he gets a magazine.
Thank you.
Or not a magazine, that's a run. He writes a note to Doc Brown,
mm-hmm.
informing him that he is going to be shot in the future and that he needs to
Take steps
to, he does, you know, you can't know the future if he rips it all up, you know, and anyway. And of course, as it turns out, as he goes back to the Twin Pines Mall, that Doc Brown is fine because he put the note all back together.
It's no longer the Twin Pines Mall. It's the Lone Pine
the
Mall.
The Lone Pine Mall. And he wore a bulletproof vest and da 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 da. So anyway, the point is, the reason that you, the way you can manipulate time is to make certain things happen ahead of time so that on down the line, you have manipulated that point.
That event.
I used to, back when I talked about the reality streams and that a reality stream is basically what we choose to make it. So I use the example of, you know, when we are senior in high school, if we don't know what we want to be when we grow up, we need to decide quickly, you know, are we going to college? Are we going to get a job? Are we going on welfare? You know, whatever.
The solution to that is don't grow up.
And that's what I have told. I tell people I don't know what I want to be when I grow up. And they say, what do you mean?
Yep.
And I say, well,
I don't know.
I also use the example of an air disaster where there's a commercial airliner crash and everyone on board is killed and there was one person who was late and didn't get on. Their reality has changed because they were late. You see how time changes, because what is time? Time is just the space within which we interact with our each other, our, you know, God, and ourselves. And if we knew certain things about the future, we could take steps to manipulate it, like Marty McFly and his almanac, sports almanac.
Well, if we're going to time travel, why not make a little money on it?
Yeah, that's right.
But, you know, it's funny, but it's true. If you know the future, you can take steps ahead of time to manipulate it, ahead of time,
that changes the outcome,
which changes the reality, which manipulates time. So the evil one knows this. He knows quite a bit about the future. I'm not going to say he knows everything, but I'm saying he knows quite a bit about the future, and he knows how to figure out eventualities and probabilities. To the extent that he could do something ahead of time to cause something later on in time to affect that reality. Now, you may be sitting there and saying, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, God works in time, but we know that God is not limited by time because he is infinite. And we know that God has, in the past, at least twice, actually changed time by making the sun and the moon stand still, by moving the shadow backwards in Hezekiah's staircase. In fact, it was that very event that brought about the visitors from Babylon, the wise men, the scientists, who were observing their sundial. And what is interesting is that God didn't just make the shadow seem to move backward for Hezekiah's own benefit. I mean, God, I'm sure, would be fully capable of doing that. to make it appear as if the shadow had moved backward, and but the sun had nothing, no part in that.
Massive earthquake.
Massive earthquake. But in Babylon, a long way away, they noticed the shadow on their sundial moving backward at the same time, which of course brought about their visit, because they had never in the annals of their history ever recorded such an event. And they wanted to find out how and why and what for. Ultimately, they found out about Hezekiah and his request. So what am I getting to? God has given us specific periods of time. He has said in through his prophets, he's given information. Look, this is how long it's going to be. From this time where the time starts this to when it ends, this is how long it will be. The one I want to draw your attention to, you find in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Is there any time in those two verses? Mention. Is there a mention of time in those two verses?
Years.
Yeah.
How many years?
70.
Now, how does Daniel know that it is 70 years, and what is his expectation of those 70 years?
He's been studying the prophet Jeremiah, and he knows that the end of the 70 years is right then and there, because he lived through it all. He was counting on the way.
The desolations of Jerusalem.
Right.
What is desolation?
Destruction.
Destruction and annihilation. I want you to remember that word. We will see it again. The completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Why would Jeremiah say 70 years?
Because that was in the prophecy in Chronicles and
That's
other places.
What God told him.
Right. It's what God told
now,
him.
Now, why was it 70 years? Why wasn't it 69 or 75 or 49 or 21?
Because God called for 70 Sabbath year violations. And if you violated 70 Sabbath years, you were going to be kicked off the land.
Well, what God said was, if you don't let the land rest during the Sabbath year, then I will kick you off of the land, and it will rest all the years you are in captivity.
And this was not an agricultural calendar, by the way.
Daniel knew that Jeremiah said that God told him 70 years. So Daniel knew that 70 Sabbath year violations had occurred, and God kicked them off of the land. And it was going to be 70 years, because that's what God told Jeremiah. But 70 was key. You know, is God just saying, okay, I'll let you do 70 and 70, you know, 71, 69, you know, give or take a little, it'll all work out. No. 70. Because 70 was the limit of forgiveness. Hmm. 70 Sabbath years or seventh year violations had accumulated. And God kicked them off of the land. That was the limit of forgiveness. So Daniel realized that that time was coming to an end, that 70 years was finishing up. And like Hezekiah, Daniel is saying to God in his prayer, look, God, we don't deserve restoration. We've sinned, we've broken your covenant of love, you know, we've done, we haven't been righteous, I mean, he goes on and on and on and lists, but God, you said 70 years would be the limit of the desolations of Jerusalem. And I know, God, you are a God of your word. Verse 23 of Daniel 9. At the beginning of your supplications, this is the angel Gabriel. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Oh, man. Whew. Gives me goosebumps. So give heed to the message. Therein is the key, my friends. Give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. First verse, or when I say first verse, the first verse that contains the words of the angel Gabriel to Daniel. Here is the beginning of the information. 70 weeks. There it is again. 70 weeks, or some translations say 77s. A seven is a week. The week at that time, the days of the week did not have names like they do today. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. The week consisted of the first day of the week, second day of the week, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, and seventh day of the week. And when you referred to one of the specific days, you would say, on the fourth day of the week, I am going to go to the market. Today, we would say Wednesday. But you see, all the days of the week have been given names of pagan deities or gods, small g. And I find it ironic, and I find it, I don't even know the right word, disgusting, and that isn't hardly, doesn't even hardly touch it. But God's holy day has been named in honor of Satan. And that really gets to me.
Interestingly enough, Strong's lexicon defines the word weeks there in two different ways. It is Strong's H7620, Shabua, which properly means literally sevened. It is sevened, which is a kind of like a noun, a week specifically of years. The root that this comes from is Strong's H7650, Shalba. You get any K connection Sabbath. Between Sabbath. This is Sabbath. So again, we talk about a week of Sabbath years. The root for this word weeks is Sabbath years. Seven to seven oneself is part of this. You seven oneself. In other words, you honor Shabbat, you honor Sabbath by participating and sevening yourself. I find it fascinating that this all confirms the Sabbath.
And what does the world call the seventh day of the week?
Saturn's day. Yeah.
Saturn day. Saturn is the black sun.
Mm.
Saturnalia is the honoring.
It's a festival of.
Of the black
right.
sun. And the black sun is the emblem of the prince of darkness, who is the son of darkness, S-U-N, the dark sun.
Hmm.
Which is another interesting point. These verses keep popping up in my mind. If you want to quickly, you can turn to Matthew. Yeah, if I can find it really quickly. If the light in you be darkness, that's the eye is the lamp of the body. And I think I'm about there.
The eye in you?
Yes.
Is what?
The eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is...
Okay, it is Matthew 6:22.
Okay, there I am, right there. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The seventh day of the week, the holy consecrated day, has carried the name of Satan in the world. In Spanish, the seventh day of the week is called Sábado.
Right.
Sabbath. And I have a Spanish-speaking friend who was trying to tell me that Sunday was Sabbath. And I said, well, even in your own language...
Mm-hmm.
The seventh day of the week is the one called Sábado, not the first day. That's called Domingo.
Mm-hmm. Big difference.
What did he say?
She couldn't argue with that. Seventy sevens. 70 is the limit of forgiveness. If we take this down to the end of time... Something interesting is evident. There is no 70 in any of the time periods given. There's time, times, and half a time, 1290 days, 1335 days, 42 weeks, 1260 days. I said that, yeah. But there's not 70. Where is the limit of forgiveness? I believe that there is no limit of forgiveness because the limit of forgiveness was tied to the restoration calendar. And when that calendar came to an end at the 70th week of weeks of years. Now, what I mean by that is that the 1 year was equivalent to a day on the calendar. 7 consecutive years was equivalent to a week on the calendar. 7 consecutive Sabbath years were followed immediately by a year called Jubilee, which is the year of restoration. And it followed 7 consecutive Sabbath years. So God used 70 Sabbath year violations as the first limit. Then he used 70 weeks of years as the second limit. It would stand to reason that he would use 70 weeks of Sabbath years as the next limit. And because that would end the restoration calendar, that would be the limit of forgiveness, and the whole world should be destroyed, correct? Limit of forgiveness, no one is holy, you destroy everyone on the face of the earth, which is what the four winds are all about. The four winds that the four angels are holding back, Revelation 7, so that no harm will come to the land, the sea, or the trees. And those four angels are told to hold, 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 don't release the winds. To me, that means that the angels had been told when to release the winds. Limit of forgiveness. The end of the 70th week of Sabbath years, the winds are to be released. But they are told to hold for one specific reason. Hold them until we have put a seal on the forehead of the servants of our God. And I heard the number, John says. I heard the number, 144,000. So what is it about the 144,000? Where do we know how they come in, and why that would cause a delay in the release of the four winds? Which tells me that there will be a group of people who will accomplish, who will comply, who will become holy, and they will be sealed. And we see those spoken of in the message to Philadelphia, in the 7 messages. We also see them identified in the message to Sardis. They are the few in Sardis who have not soiled their robes. And they walk with the Son of God in white, for they are worthy. So the final destruction is delayed so that the 144,000 can complete the sanctification process. I will tell you, as a matter of fact, if that would never happen, if that was just God's hope that there would be a group who would get it so that he could seal them, or if he could sort of bend the rules a little bit and, well, maybe they're not quite holy, but we'll seal them anyway, because if we don't, then all is lost. I want to tell you, judgment is fair, just, and honest. God is a God of integrity and honesty, and he's honest with himself as he is with his subjects. And if he has determined the judgment, and the judgment is rendered according to the facts in evidence, all, A-L-L, sin is destroyed. All sin is destroyed. There is not one of the tiniest microscopic elements of sin allowed to exist after the judgment. And if there is sin in an individual, the only way to eradicate the sin is to eradicate the individual, period. There's no other way. The individual must go through a cleansing process and have every single element of sin removed from them. And so is the information given to Daniel. 70 sevens have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish. And that word finish is okay, let's see. Some say to finish is to seal up. Yeah. To seal up sin. To make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity. So, first of all, finish transgression. No more transgression. What is transgression? Breaking the law. Breaking the law. Seal up sin to make atonement for iniquity. What is that? Atonement. Hmm. To pay the price for iniquity, the full price for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. What is righteousness?
No sin.
Is it sin with a sugar coating?
No, it's no sin.
Is it sin covered up by righteousness? No. Everlasting righteousness is eternal righteousness in fact, not in hope. Were you going to say something, Larry?
I was just thinking and probably looking like I was going to say something, but righteousness is the antonym of sin or the opposite.
And you remember, what is the judgment conducted to determine? The presence of sin.
It's interesting, Larry, given what you're writing and the title of your book that you're writing, the Hebrew Strong's for this word righteousness is H6663 tzadok, which means to make right in a moral or forensic sense. And when you think in terms of forensics, it means there is nothing left unexposed. Everything is completely
exposed. A forensic examination is done through the process of an autopsy.
Right.
Forensics is a complete investigation and collection of information, evidence. For the purposes of handing that over to the legal system, the lawful system.
To determine the outcome.
And the word following that is cleanse, clear self, justice, justify, just, you know, I mean, and then the final word is righteousness. So that is why they used righteous in this
Which is
context.
What the sanctification process is designed to do, is to locate, identify and locate sin, and to
eradicate it,
expunge it mm-hmm. from you.
And the connection to what I'm writing, whether it becomes a book or not, or ever gets finished, it's in process. The connection there was the word forensics. It's a strong part of the plotline story and theme of the necessity of collecting evidence for what you believe.
A thorough investigation to locate and isolate, in this case, sin. That is what we all must do, is to locate and get rid of all sin in our heart and mind. And Paul says sin is in the flesh and it is irremovable. To seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy place. Now, the expectation of most reading this would be that everything specified, every condition, every element specified here would be accomplished during the 77s or 490 years because God said so. The way that Gabriel begins this information would indicate that this is not going to be the outcome. This is the desired outcome. And if this desired outcome is not what is accomplished at the end of the 490 years, or actually during this time, not specifically at the end, but during this time, then it's not specific as to what will happen, but we're not left in the dark because we know that when the Messiah came in the middle of this, of the 70th week. So 3.5 years into the week, he appeared in the middle of the week. And what did he do in regards to the kingdom of God and Israel? What did he do? We've gone over this many times. No, he did not. He took the kingdom away from them.
Oh, well, okay. I was thinking of what he did for the current kingdom. In other words, in order to be in the kingdom, you have to have atonement made for
you. He paid the price.
Right.
But the circumstances were different. Here's the thing. What Gabriel is telling Daniel, look, one more opportunity is given to your people. Mm-hmm. This is it. This is the determined, decreed. You have this amount of time, period. When that 70th week started, the nation of Israel was not had not met the expectation that God had given them. Specifically, he outlined here 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
Fascinating number, that.
None of that had even started to be accomplished.
Can you give us a text for that?
I just read it.
Daniel 9:24.
Where's all the seven?
Daniel 9:24. The seven are: finish transgression, make an end of sin, make atonement for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, and number seven, anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree, that from the, that to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. When does this end? With Messiah the Prince. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza, moat, even in times of distress. And this all happened. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. The prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with the flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant for many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. What those two verses, 25, 26 and 27, are saying is final judgment. The Antichrist will face Christ eye to eye. Final judgment. The righteous kingdom against the wicked kingdom. The kingdom of God against the kingdom of the world. And you understand that the kingdom of God had to be already in existence. Had to be already in existence in order for this to work out like this. You know, when we look at the end of time, what do we expect? The righteous will go to heaven, the wicked will cease to exist until the second resurrection. That is the final judgment, the destruction of sin until complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. The one who makes desolate is Abaddon, Apollyon, the destroyer. And what do we see in Revelation that is set up? Abomination of desolation.
Right. And
abomination.
Jesus, which Jesus spoke of.
Of desolation.
In his own.
What I want you to understand is that the angel Gabriel was telling Daniel, your people have a purpose, and they have yet to accomplish that purpose. They have yet to even start to accomplish that purpose. This was all talked about in the parable of the land leaseholders.
Jesus spoke of the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24:15.
Right. You know, and the Son of God asked the religious leaders, what should be done with those wicked leaseholders? Well, he should be put to a wicked end. Then they remembered or realized that they had just pronounced judgment upon themselves. You see, the people didn't even start down the road that they needed to take. They took the other road. Why? Because the Dark Lord knew how to influence them and to lead them by working with their religious leaders. And when he had the leaders, he had the people. What I want you to understand from this, and we're running out of time, is that this vision and prophecy never completed. In fact, it never really even started. And because it hadn't started, and therefore, of course, wasn't completed, then the final judgment was not poured out on the one who makes desolate. he could still live, going on and doing his evil, wicked work right on into the future. But the 77s ended. And everything about that prophecy, except for the Messiah, the Prince who appeared and who made atonement, everything about that prophecy never happened.
In other words, God did his part, but the people didn't do any of their part.
So it was in the middle of the week when the Son of God, the King of the Kingdom of God, said, "The kingdom is taken away from you, and it will be given to another people who will accomplish." So you see, the time, the set time, and what was to happen during that set time didn't happen. And it didn't happen. So the events that were talked about in it didn't happen, except for the atonement and the putting an end to the sacrifices and so on like that.
And I find it fascinating that there are still a lot of Christians who believe that you should keep the feasts and all that. But this verse, that verse, and I think, what is it, 27 or 26, 27, takes that all away. Jesus, when he died, finished it.
Yeah, and what the evangelicals have done is they have taken that 70th week
and moved it down
and cut it off and moved it down to the end of time. Why? Because it sounds a lot like what's in Revelation. What they fail to understand is that that was a time period that God says, this is the amount of time, this is the limit of forgiveness. You need to accomplish all of this and have it all done and completed so that when the Messiah comes, he can render final judgment on the wicked. And the one who was going to receive that judgment worked very diligently to ensure that it would never happen. And he was successful. He manipulated time because he knew the future.
And by not completing and being successful, then they left the seal up, the vision and prophecy in verse 24 in play.
Exactly. The vision and prophecy was there. Now, he manipulated the understanding of the prophecy also. You see, he knows what certain things to do ahead of time so that when the time in the future happens, he will have already effected it. And the same thing is going on now, and we are told that in Daniel 7. And before we are completely out of time, I went over this yesterday. I'll go over it briefly today. Verse 25 of Daniel 7. "And he," this is the horn with eyes and a mouth, "will speak out against the Most High, wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to alter time and law. And he has done so."
Thank you, Rick. And thank you all for joining us today. We encourage you to go to our websites at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net. /SM for all sorts of good information and reading. We encourage you to go to our Blog Talk Radio website and download any of our today's study and any study that you might like. We have about 780 of them. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now. We'll see you all next week.